Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. As you know, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and this is part 6. And today we're going to look at our salvation. Does it come as a result of keeping the law or living by faith? And so this is what we're going to look at today in this passage. Before we look into it, let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word. Father in heaven, we're so thankful once again, Lord, for the privilege of being able to come before you. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to look into your Word. And Father, we ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be with us and direct our thoughts. Help us, Lord, to see things that we could live by, to put into practice in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for what's been purchased, what's been accomplished for us. And Father, help us to walk in the freedom of it, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 3. Now, we've been going through this book for, 5 weeks, I guess. This is the 6th week. And we've been looking at the Apostle Paul. And he started out, first of all, in the book of Galatians, defending his apostleship, because there were Judaizers, people that had been Jewish before, and the Jews' religion became Christians, and could not let go of the old past that was holding them back. And they tried to bring that over into Christianity. And Paul went in and preached that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Judaizers, these people that were Jews and became Christians, they came behind Paul. Everywhere Paul went, they came behind him and said, no, Paul's not really telling you the full truth. He's not really a full-fledged apostle. He never walked around with Jesus. He never spent 3.5 years in ministry with Jesus. So he doesn't know as much as Peter and John and some of these other fellows and James. Now, let me just explain something here. I've been mentioning Peter, James, and John. And every week I say it, I want to explain who James is, and I keep forgetting it. And so I'm going to try to do it today. The James that we're talking about here in this book, remember he talked about some that came from James. James is the pastor in Jerusalem. He's not the James that we talk about Peter, James, and John in the fishing boat. Okay, we sing sometimes in Sunday school, we're used to Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. He's not the same James. That James was beheaded and killed earlier on in the book of Acts. This James that we're talking about here is the half-brother of Jesus. This James is the pastor over the church in Jerusalem. So anyway, just to clear that up, so when I say Peter, James, and John, so you'll understand which James I'm talking about. But in this time, it still was Peter, James, and John and different ones that were there, but it was a different James at this time. But as they were, the Judaizers would come down from Jerusalem, from the church that James was pastoring, and they would come down, and as I said, they tore apart everything that Paul was preaching. So Paul finally had to go back to Jerusalem. You read this in Acts chapter 15, the first council of the church, the Jerusalem Council is called. He went back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and then they start to straighten this out between them, James and Peter and different ones that were there, and Paul and Barnabas and Titus and different ones. They sorted all this out and came to the conclusion that circumcision, keeping the law, all the ordinances, all the ceremonies, all the rituals of the old covenant was not necessary for salvation. This is basically the bottom line. But the Judaizers were still going out and telling people that you had to keep all these rules in order to be saved. And this is where we're at this morning. And so we're going to look at this chapter here this morning. And we're going to look at the first 9 verses. And we'll probably get 2 or 3 messages from this chapter before we get through it. But we want to take our time and go through it. I wish sometimes, I said to Pat a couple times, I said, I wish I could teach this instead of preach it. I like teaching better than preaching. And you might think, well, you can't preach anyway. But I'd rather teach it than preach it, because teaching it, you can look at this part and that part and put it all together and get the full picture of what's going on. Now we're just skimming through the surface and you know, it's almost just flicking through it. And you might think, well, Pastor, you've been in this 6 weeks already. But we're still, you know, just skimming over the surface. I'd like to be able to take the time and get into it, and we'll touch on a couple things this morning to try to bring some sense to it. But anyway, let's look at the Word of God and see how the Holy Spirit directs us this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Now, I have the scriptures up on the board, up on the screen here. But don't just look at the screen and not look at your Bible. Okay, this is one thing I'm always concerned about, that we're so used to looking at this that we don't get used to our Bible. And I think it's important for us as Christians to know our scriptures, know where the books of the Bible are at, know where the things are at, know, you know, and it's so much easier when you got it in front of you and you see the words there. So don't just look at it up here, look at it in the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a one in front of you. Should be anyway. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. We're going to begin at verse 1. Notice what Paul says here. Very first thing coming out. Now remember when Paul started this letter, we talked about this back in Galatians chapter 1. Paul came out defending his apostleship, defending his message that he was preaching. And Paul started out, he said, I marvel. He came out with both guns blasting, so to speak. He came out and he said to the Galatians, he said, I marvel that you've so soon gotten away from him who called you. And here Paul does the same thing. Paul was holding back nothing when he's talking to the Galatians. Here he starts out, he said, oh, foolish Galatians. Now, he's calling them foolish. I mean, if you're writing a letter to somebody, if you're writing, you know, if I got up here this morning, he says, you foolish crowd from Napanee. You know, you say, well, who in the world do you think he is? But this is what Paul was doing. He said, you foolish Galatians. And the word foolish, and this is what it translates, the word is anoetos, anoetos, or something like that, is Greek. It means to be heedless, to be unintelligent, to be mindless, to be thoughtless, and to be unwise. And these are all the different things that this word is translated in different places. But he said, you're not even using your brain. This is paraphrasing it. He said, you're not even using your brain. Just stop and think of what you're doing. He said, why are you so foolish? And he says to him, he says, who has bewitched you? Who's bewitched you? And that word there, bewitched, and I'm not going to go through all the words like this, but is baskaino. And it means to fascinate, to bewitch someone, to charm someone, to cast an evil eye upon someone, or to put a spell upon someone. So Paul said, who is it? He said, Paul knew who was doing it. It was the Judaizers. But Paul was saying to him, he said, you know, he said, you're being fascinated by something else. Now here's something for us to understand. And sometimes you say, well, what's the point of getting into the Greek words and the Hebrew words and all these different things, Greek in the New Testament? Here's the point. You look at the different connotations of that word. One of the things that it says is to be fascinated with something. And I think it's something for us to see there. Once we see something that is not right for us to do, whether it's sinful or some other thing, some doctrine, or if it's something that fascinates us, if there's a sin in your life that fascinates you, you better be careful. Paul says you're being bewitched by it. So let's be careful how we let these things happen. So Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, Paul had told him the truth of the gospel. So he said, who's bewitched you? Who's tricked you? Who's hoodwinked you that you would stop believing the truth that was presented before you? And this is what he says. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, that word set forth, it means to be put up, we would say today, put up on a billboard. It means to be up on a placard somewhere. So he's saying, Jesus was so set before you as crucified, and you understood it so much as just as real as if you saw it on a billboard somewhere. You knew that Jesus died for your sins. You knew that he was crucified, and he said he was set up so clearly before you. So he said, who's bewitched you to stop believing that? Who's bewitched you to stop believing that Jesus died for your sins and paid for the entire price of your sins? So he said, this only would I learn of you. Now Paul, if you look down through it, there's five different questions that Paul asked in the first part of this chapter. One, we've already looked at, who's bewitched you? Well, we know the answer to that one is the Judaizers. They're the ones that came in and brought in this false doctrine, this false gospel that they were preaching. So Paul said, then he goes on, he said, this only would I learn of you. He said, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit? He said, was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, as full gospel people, Pentecostal background, we look at, sometimes we see, did you receive the Spirit? We talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. It's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about salvation here. And Paul said, your salvation, when you receive the Spirit of God in your life. Now, there's a thing, and I know there's, again, we talked about this a while ago when we were talking about all the different things that people try to add on to salvation. You know, you can't be saved unless you're baptized our way, unless you do this, or unless you do something else, or unless you belong to our church, or unless you speak in tongues, or unless you do this, or something else. And we come up with all these different things. You're not saved unless you take communion. You're not saved unless, you know, you tithe, or you're not saved unless, and you got all these different rules that we try to bring in for salvation. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying these things are unimportant. They are important. They help us to grow in the Lord. But they're unimportant when it comes to salvation. They cannot save you. This is what he's saying. Okay? Now, so Paul's saying here, received ye the Spirit. Now, notice what he means by this. And I got a few verses here for us to just touch on, just so you understand what he's talking about. He's talking about salvation. When you gave your hearts to the Lord, now you need to understand, he's talking to Gentile believers. Okay? They didn't even know anything about the law. They didn't know anything about keeping the Sabbath day and rituals that they had to keep, you know, all these different things, the rules. They didn't understand it. That was a Jewish custom. That was the law that God gave to the Jewish people, but the Gentiles understood nothing about that. So Paul said to them, when you got saved. Now the reason Paul's saying this, I just share this again. The reason Paul's saying this, because there was a group going around that says, you're not really saved unless you're circumcised, which is one of the Jewish customs. You're not really saved unless you got circumcised. I mean, we got people today. You're not really saved unless you've been baptized. And the Bible tells us that circumcision, baptism, answers to circumcision in a new covenant. So now, how was Abraham saved? How was Abraham set right with God? We'll look at that in a minute. Okay, so he's saying here, this only would I learn from you, receive ye the Spirit. 1 John 4:13, we're talking about receiving the Spirit. He said, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. When you get saved, there's an indwelling of the Spirit of God. The minute that you gave your heart to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. Okay, it's not something that you get later on. Some people say, you know, especially in Pentecostal backgrounds, you say, did you have the Holy Ghost? Well, yes, you got the Holy Ghost from the day you're saved. You need to understand that there's an infilling and there's an indwelling. But he came to indwell you the day you got saved. Okay, now, so he's saying here, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he dwells in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, he said, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The minute you gave your heart to the Lord, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as our seal. He's our earnest, the Bible says. And it's the very same word that's used for an engagement ring. We've talked about this a couple years ago. It's the very same ring, same word that's used for an engagement ring. If you're getting married, you know, you give your girlfriend an engagement ring. And that means that we're promised to each other. And it's a little stronger than a promise ring that some of the younger ones do. But this is something that we're you know, covenant together that we're going to marry each other. And when the Holy Spirit has been given to us, it's like Jesus gave us an engagement ring and said, listen, I'm coming back for you. You're my bride. I'm coming back for you. So this is what he's talking about. So we've been sealed with the Spirit of God. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So he's saying the Spirit of God dwells within you. When you gave your heart to the Lord, that's when you got saved or converted or whatever term you want to put on it. When you gave your heart to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. Now, this is what he's talking about here. So Paul's saying here, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit, or were you saved by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, these are called rhetorical questions. The answer is obvious. Okay, when you ask a rhetorical question, the answer is obvious. And the obvious answer here, well, by faith. I got saved by faith. Never got saved by keeping all these laws. They didn't even know the law. But now after they got saved, the Jews are coming in and saying, no, you got to keep the law too. And they're looking at them, Paul saying, you fellows didn't even know there was a law. So how, you know, you got saved before you even knew there was a law. You understand that? So he says, how were you saved? By the works of the law, keeping all kinds of rules and rituals and ceremonies and all these different things, or by faith? Well, the obvious answer is by faith. Okay, let's move on to the next one. Okay, I've gone through that already. Let's move to the next one. Again, he asked him, he said, are you so foolish? I mean, Paul is really ticked with this crowd. He said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, So they got saved, as I said, by faith, trusting in God. They began in the Spirit. Paul said, are you so foolish to think now that you can go back to the law and be perfected? You understand what he's saying there? So he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, now there's a lot of truth in that, and a lot of Christians get tied up in this and miss the whole point. We get saved. I've told you before, when we grew up, maybe many of you have done the same thing. We believed that the minute you gave your heart to the Lord, all your past was forgiven. Anybody got any doubt about that? We believe that. When you gave your heart to the Lord, all your past has been forgiven. And we couldn't do anything about it ourselves. We had to give it to God and forget it and leave it there. And sometimes the devil will try to bring it back to you, but we realize that, listen, that's under the blood. That's covered. That's washed. That's cleansed. It's gone. But then, you know, we got the idea that now, from now on, it's all up to me. I better keep all the rules. I better be really good. I better not make one mistake. I got to do everything in my power. My strength is going to get me the rest of the way. Paul said, how foolish are you? You began in the Spirit. You live in the Spirit. The Bible talks from grace to grace, from faith to faith. You know, the just shall live by faith. This is a verse that set Martin Luther free and brought into the Protestant Reformation. The just shall live by faith, not by keeping all these rules. Okay, so he says, let's go on. Next verse, he says, and here's another question. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? Paul's saying, you know, you're so foolish, he said, to think that you can do this in your own strength when you realize that you had to get saved by faith because there's nothing you could do about it. How can you keep yourself? We used to sing a song years ago, and maybe you sang it here, I don't know. We used to sing, he saves, he keeps, he satisfies, this wonderful Savior of mine. Anybody ever sing that? One day I'll meet him in the skies, this wonderful Savior of mine. He saves, he keeps, and he satisfies. See, you got saved by faith, he keeps you by faith, and he satisfies you by faith. He saves, he keeps, and he satisfies. So Paul says, have you suffered so many things? Now the word suffered there, in our language, we think of suffering, like, you know, pain and hurt and things like this. Now that word could mean that, but another way of looking at it is the word experience. That's also translated in other places, experience. So he said, have you experienced so many things in vain? Have you experienced the freedom that comes in Christ and all the happiness and the joy that came with it, but now you're going to go back there and try to make it on your own again and try to live up to these rules and try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, so to speak? You know, how many of you remember when you got saved? Now, I've told you this before. When I got saved, I was 9 years old. When I gave my heart to the Lord the very first time, I was 9 years old. And I say the very first time because in those days we thought we had to go back every week. But, you know, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I was 9 years old. I was in a Salvation Army church in Gamble, Newfoundland, our hometown. And my father had died just a short while before that, a year or so before that. And then we belonged to a different denomination. Never ever went to church, but we belonged to it. And my father was buried in that denomination. But then one of my mother's friends, who was a cousin to the family, she invited Mom to go to the Salvation Army church. And so we went to the Salvation Army. And as young fellows, you know, we had our hymn book and our Bible and all these different things. And I can remember, and I've told you this before, we were sitting, it was like this, with three rows of seats, plus they had a balcony. The place was blocked all the time. And we were sitting right where Al's sitting there now, and in the second seat from the front. And week after week, the pastor, or the officer, who called him in the Salvation Army, he would get up and he would preach about salvation. And man, I was only just a young fellow. And I was just longing for somebody to ask me if I want to go up to the altar. I just wanted to be saved so bad. And but I was afraid. I was too shy, and you know. And other people would go up and things like this, and I'd sit there late, and I wish I could get up the nerve to go up that, you know. It seemed like it was a mile away. It was only probably 10 feet, but it seemed like it was a mile away. And I can remember we had a denominational school system in Newfoundland, and one of the teachers in the school, not my teacher per se, but one of the teachers in one of the other grades back then, every grade had their own teacher, and that's it. They taught everything. And so one fellow, actually he's an officer today. He came down, and it was, I think it was 11 of us, just young fellows, sitting in the front seat there. And he came down, and he went in to each one, and I was third or fourth in, and he said, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved? Man, I was just longing for somebody to ask me if I wanted to be saved, you know. And when he came in, I said, yes, I want to be saved. And he said, well, come on up. And so the entire row of us, I think it was 11 of us, came up, and we knelt down and gave our hearts to the Lord. And some of them are in ministry today and things like this. Some are, you know, just gave up on it again, but we came, but I can remember, and I've told you this before, when I got up from the altar, now 9 years old, what can you do wrong? I was always a good boy. 9 years old, I got up from the altar, and I felt like I was 1,000 pounds lighter. You know, I just like after I gave my heart to the Lord, so to speak, or whatever term you want to put on it, asked Jesus to come into my life, asked him to forgive my sins, whatever term you want to put on it. When I became a Christian, I rose up from an altar, I felt like I was, I'm not exaggerating, 1,000 pounds lighter. I was so happy, I was so excited, And a lot of people have started looking the very same way. Now, I'm not saying you got to feel something. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I just talk about my own experience. A lot of people got saved, never felt a draft. They're just as saved as I was back then. Okay, so don't go by your feelings. But I'm just saying, a lot of times we get saved, and the minute we get saved, we know that we've done something right. We feel so good about it. We feel so excited about it, and we start to live in the joy of it, and it doesn't matter if somebody comes in and says, yeah, but you did this yesterday. I don't care. I'm saved now. Yeah, but you did this, 2 months ago. I know what you did down there. Yeah, but I don't care. That's in the past. God has forgiven me, and it's all in the past, and it's forgotten. I'm saved. And we live in that faith of that for the first 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 days or sometimes 2 or 3 months, and we're all excited about it. But eventually, the devil wears us down. And you do something wrong, and the devil will come back and say, I saw what you did yesterday. If so-and-so only found out about that, if your wife found out about that, if your husband found out about that, if your father found out about that, if your mother found out about that, if the pastor found out about that, and the devil just rake you over the coals. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. But listen, we need to understand Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. None. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, but a lot of times, this is what was happening right here, and this is what Paul's saying. Are you so foolish? He said, having begun in the Spirit, you're so excited about it. And, God was blessing you so much, and now you're going to go back to the flesh and try to do the rest of it on your own. You couldn't do it in the first place. What makes you think you can do it now? This is a logic that he's using. I don't know if I'm making sense to you this morning, but this is a logic that he's using here that you can't do it on your own. Let me tell you something. The Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. You stop and think of it. You can't do it. There's not one person that can live righteous on their own. It's impossible to live that way. The Bible tells us God gave us a law, but he said if you break just one point, you're guilty of breaking the law. I mean, you could keep the rules. You could have the Ten Commandments in front of you every day. I mean, they used to have them up in the schools, and sometimes they're fighting for the Ten Commandments in school and things like that. But they used to have them written up and things like that. You'd always read it. Thou should not kill. Thou should not murder. Thou should not commit adultery. Thou should not bear false witness. And, all these different things. Right on down through. Thou should not covet. A lot of them were outside things we could see. If you broke the Sabbath day, I could see you doing something on the Sabbath day. Or if you did something. But a lot of it's on the inside, like coveting. I can't see if you're coveting or not. But God sees it. And after 1,500 years, I told you this last week, after 1,500 years of having the law in front of them constantly, every day they were reading it, they were, living by it and everything else. After 1,500 years, the bottom line, when they added up all the totals, there's none righteous, not one. So if the law could make you righteous, surely goodness, after 1,500 years, somebody would have made it. With all the, strictness that they had, somebody would have made it. But the Bible says not one is righteous. The only one who's ever righteous is Jesus. And he fulfilled the law perfectly. And God took his righteousness and put it in my account and put it in your account. So now we stand in his righteousness, not in our own. So this is what Paul's saying. You start looking at his righteousness, you think you're going to try to make it now on your own? How stupid can you be? That's paraphrasing a bit, but that's what he's saying. So he said, have you experienced so many things in vain? I mean, is it all waste that you gave your heart to the Lord and you experienced this joy and this freedom and everything else? Was that in vain that you did that? If it yet be in vain, he says. So let's move on. He therefore, and there it goes out again. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit. Now the word he right there, you see the very first word there. The word he, a lot of people, they don't know for sure if Paul's referring to himself or referring to God himself. Whichever way is basically the same conclusion anyway. But he's saying he, and it could be referring to God, and we look at it that way this morning. He's referring to God. It could be referring to himself. Paul came here and preached the gospel to them, and so in one sense he ministered the Spirit to them. But he's talking about the Spirit of God. So he says, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you. Now, if Paul's referring to himself, no doubt there's a lot of miracles that took place in Paul's ministry, same as the other apostles and different things. And so Paul says, when that happened, when God poured out his Spirit upon you, when you were born again and the Spirit of God come to dwell within you, and you see the gifts of the Spirit in operation, people being healed and different things, miracles taking place, he said, did that come as a result of keeping the rules? Or as a result of living by faith? And again, that's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is by faith. We receive that when we start to live by faith. Okay, let's move on. Verse 6. Now notice what he's saying here. He's tying together something. And this is something we need to understand. The Jews loved Abraham. The Muslims love Abraham. Abraham is the father of both of those groups of people, you know. And in the direct lineage, physically, he's the father of the Jews and what today we call Islam or the Muslims, you know, the Arab people. He's the father of these people as well. Now, so Paul says, when you receive the Spirit, or he that ministers to you the Spirit and the miracles, he said, did he do it? He said, by the law or by faith? As I said, the obvious answer is faith. Here he asks us another question, he mentions here. He said, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now let's take a bit of time. Even as Abraham. Abraham, as I said, was their spiritual father, was their physical father, you know, great, 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 great grandfather. Okay? Way back there. Abraham was their grandfather. And down through Abraham, he said, now let's go back and find out how Abraham got saved, or how Abraham became righteous. You don't use the term got saved back in the Old Testament, but it's basically the same thing. How Abraham became righteous. Now let me say something to you. Well, let's go on. I can get into something here. I got another verse then later I want to touch on. He said, even as Abraham believed God. Now what did Abraham do for salvation? What does it say right there? He believed God. Did he do any works? No. He believed God. One of these days I'm going to get over in the book of James, because James says something a little different than this and people get all confused with it. Okay, he said, even as Abraham believed God and his belief was counted to him for righteousness. His faith in God was counted to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith. Paul's saying to him, he said, you got to understand something. When you see the word know something, he wants you to think this through. He said, know ye therefore, think this through, they which are of the faith, not the law, but those which are of the faith are the same are the children of Abraham. Now here's what I want to touch on and get into another verse. And the scripture, now he's talking about here the Old Testament. Okay, that's all they had in that day. The scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. God was going to save the Gentiles, not by keeping the law. God was going to save them by faith. And God saw that back in the Old Testament, and the scriptures foreseeing that, the Bible says, back in the Old Testament, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham. Now, here's a verse I want us to look at. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. If you have your Bible with you, and you should. Romans chapter 4. And Paul, now you got to understand, the Judaizers were going back as far as Moses. Let's look at this. Let's say this is Genesis back here. Okay, this is Genesis. Abraham lived right here. Moses lived right here. Okay? Jesus died right here. We're living over here somewhere. You understand that? Now, the Judaizers are coming in. These people were getting saved because Jesus gave his life for them. And they were, you know, accepting Jesus as their Savior, recognizing that he's the Messiah and that he's the Son of God, and he died and he rose from the dead. They believed all that. So they were getting saved. But they were saying, we've got to go back to what Moses said and keep the law. Well, Paul comes in, he said, you want to go back to what Moses did? He said, I'm going to take it back even further. I'm going to take it back to what Abraham did. and find out how it came back. See, the law never came until Moses came. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, the law was given through Moses. Grace came through Jesus. But the law was given through Moses. So Paul says here, let's go back and see how Abraham got saved even before there was a law, even before circumcision came in. Let's go back and see what happened back there. Okay, now, let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Paul's dealing with the same kind of a thing. Chapter 4, verse 1. He said, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? He said, what are we going to say what Abraham found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he said he would have something to boast about. If you got saved because you can keep rules, well, you can boast that I can keep rules better than you. I'll make it to heaven, but you won't. But none of us are getting there that way. So he said, if Abraham got saved, or if Abraham became righteous by keeping rules, he said he would have something to boast about. But notice what he says here. He said, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is what the saying we just read there. Then. Abraham believed God. Paul said here in Romans, he says again in Galatians, back in Genesis, said the same thing. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This is before, or I should go back here, this is where Abraham's at. Abraham, back there, he said, believed God, and God counted that belief as righteousness. You're talking about a miracle. Here's something. You go down to the bank today and say, listen, you take out your debit card and you say, I want $100. They'll check in, there's only $9.25. They say, you don't have $100 in there. Well, that doesn't make any difference, just give me $100. That's not the way it works. You've got to deposit something in order to get it out. How many have found out that over the years? You don't deposit, you ain't going to get anything out. You know? But here's Abraham. Back here, he had nothing to deposit in works. But he just trusted in God. And God took that trust and through a miracle turned it into righteousness. And he gave it to him and accepted Abraham as righteous because he trusted God. Okay? This is before... Well, Abraham back here. I should go back here again. Abraham is back here. This is... The Bible tells us a little further on in the same chapter. This was 430 years before the law came in. So he said, you want to go back, he said, and talk about Moses? We got to keep the law of Moses? He said, I'll go back and tell you. He said, you can get righteous even before the law came into existence. You understand the argument that he's making here? Okay. So he says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. For to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If you're working for a wage, that's not a gift from your employer. You understand that? If you're working for a wage and you go and work for somebody and say, listen, I'll give you $10 an hour or $50 an hour, whatever it is. You know, I give you this here and here's your wage and you work so many hours and they pay you and stuff like that. You're getting paid for your work. That's not a gift from the fellow who's giving you the money. You work for it. You understand? So he said, if Abraham worked for his righteousness, it couldn't be a gift. God never gave it to him as a gift. He said, but God gave it to Abraham as a gift, as a promise. Okay, so he said, where am I gone? I lost my chapter somewhere. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, see, Abraham's back here, let's go back again. I know I'm going over this over and over and over, but you need to hear it so many times before you grasp it. Abraham is back here, and he did not work for his salvation. Never kept any ceremonies, never kept any Sabbath days, never, you know, went through all these rituals and all these different things to be saved or to be righteous in God's sight. Back then we call it be righteous. Today we call it being saved or whatever. He says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. God took Abram's faith and counted it as righteousness. Just as if Abram had worked his way through the law and kept it perfectly, God counted Abram's faith as righteousness. That's why Paul said earlier, he said, are you so foolish over here starting out now in faith and you're trusting God that God's going to look after all that? You think you're going to go back and straighten it out yourself and keep everything going yourself and stay saved because you can keep the rules so good? That's what he's saying. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12 because he talks about here that he preached the gospel to Abraham. And notice what he says here about what the gospel was. Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, you say, well, where in the world is the gospel in that? All nations are going to be blessed through you, Abraham. Where's the gospel in that? But you need to go back to Genesis. Now, we don't have time to get to all of it. You need to go back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. God said to the serpent, said to the devil, he said, I will put enmity or a war, a battle between your seed and the seed of the woman. Okay, this is where we get the idea, the seed of the woman. He said, between your seed and her seed. Now, notice it wasn't the seed of man, because seed of man was tainted. Now, Adam sinned and brought sin to the human race. Jesus came. He was the son of Mary, but he was not the son of Joseph. Joseph was a man. Okay? So he said, I've put enmity between your seed, the devil, and her seed. And he said, you will bruise his heel. Now, the devil, I don't think the devil even understood what it was all about. But God said to the devil, he said, you're going to bruise her seed's heel, his humanity. He said, but he'll bruise your head. He'll destroy you, in other words. Now, so back there, God made a promise that he's going to save mankind. Now, that was in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, it's in you that I'm going to do this. Through your seed, I'm going to do this. He said, I'll bless you. Well, let's look at it. Genesis chapter 12. Now, the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country, from your father, from your family, and your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And notice this, and in you, this is what Paul says here, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, is what said back here in Genesis. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is saying to Abraham, Abram, you're back here. And in your seed, and we get into this next week, or next week after, probably next week, he's talking about Jesus. He said, in your seed, every family on the earth is going to be blessed. Now, we already saw that he's the father of the Arabs. He's the father of the Jews, physically. But he's a spiritual father over everyone on the planet that will put their trust in Jesus. So he said, every family on the earth can be blessed through you. Now, you understand this? So he said, God preached the gospel to Abraham. He said, Abraham, the promise that I made back here in the Garden of Eden, he said, is going to come down through your genealogy, down through your descendants, your lineage. Now, okay, let's go. Just a couple things I want to touch on. Genesis chapter 13, I'm just going to quickly go through these. Now, God promised Abraham he's going to be the father of many nations. Matter of fact, God changed his name. His name used to be Abram. God put an H in the middle of it. He said, from now on, he said, call yourself Abraham. And that word means the father of many. He said, because I'm making you a father of many nations. Now, notice what he says here. Genesis chapter 13, verse 16. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. God said to Abraham, he said, look at all the land that I'm going to give you. He said, anything that your soles of your feet was step on, he said, I'll give it to you and your descendants after you. And then he says, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Now, God is saying, he's showing Abraham here is natural genealogy in the physical realm, referring to as the earth, the dust of the earth. He said, Abraham, if you can count the dust of the earth, that's how many is going to be in your genealogy. That's the Jews and the Arabs today. That's in the physical realm. Over in chapter 15, verse 5, another time God always gives us progressive revelation. He don't give you everything up front. He'll take you one step at a time. Sometime later, God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham was in his tent. He said, come out aside for a minute. He said, I want to show you something. And God took him out and he said, Abraham, look at all the stars in the heavens. Now, here's talking about his spiritual seed. You understand? Because he's going to be the father of many nations. He's the father of the Jews, the Arabs, through the physical realm, the dust of the earth. He said, but the spiritual realm, he said, look at all the stars. He said, if you can count the stars of heaven, he said, that's how many your descendants are going to be. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. So he shows them both of his genealogy down through the natural realm, the natural lineage, and the spiritual lineage. Now, Paul talks about it in a minute. Verse 6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham, when God showed him these things, Abraham's back here. This is 430 years before the law even came into existence. Abraham was back here, and the Bible says he believed God, and God counted it for righteousness. Now, here's something. Abraham wasn't even circumcised. Remember all the Judaizers, all they're talking about? You've got to be circumcised to be righteous. Abraham wasn't even circumcised. This is Genesis chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 15. Abraham got circumcised in Genesis chapter 17. Isaac wasn't born until Genesis chapter 21. And Isaac wasn't offered on the altar until Genesis chapter 22. So God declared Abraham righteous back there before he was circumcised, before the law, before he offered Isaac, before Isaac was born, even before Ishmael was born. God had made Abraham righteous. So Paul was saying to him, you want to talk about being righteous by the law? He said, let's go back and look what Abraham did. He got righteous even before the law came into existence. This is the point he's trying to get across. Okay. Well, let's go back again. I was going to go back. Let's go back to Galatians again. So God preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, here's the conclusion, he said, of what he's talking about here. So then, they which are of faith. Now notice what he's saying here. They which are of faith, over here, trusting in Jesus, are blessed with faithful Abraham. So he's saying, back here, Abraham was saved. Abraham was set righteous before God just by his faith. This is before the law even came into existence. We'll get into that a bit more next week. Before the law even came into existence, before Abraham was circumcised, he was declared righteous. So he said, are you so foolish? This is the point he's making. He said, Galatians, he said, somebody has hoodwinked you. Somebody has bewitched you and tried to make you believe that you've got to try to keep your own salvation. That you've got to work your way up and try to keep all these rules, all these rituals, all these ceremonies, wear certain kinds of clothes, not wear certain kinds of clothes, wear certain kinds of makeup, not wear certain kinds, wear certain kind of earrings or not wear them or whatever. You know, these things you got to do in order to be saved or not saved or whatever. He said, are you so foolish to think your salvation is based on that? Are you so foolish to think that Jesus dying on the cross, taking all your sins and declaring it is finished, I paid the price for it, and you wear an earring, says, you're going to go to hell? Are you so foolish, he said, to believe that? This is the point. He said, who's bewitched you? Who's charmed you or put a spell upon you? He said, that you would get away from the truth of the gospel. I mean, we ought to be thankful that Paul stood up for the gospel the way that he stood up for it. Because I tell you the truth, and you know as well as I do, I grew up in a church. And I thank God for the church we grew up in. We learned many, many good things. I'm sure we all have. But there's so many old foolishness that was brought in and says you can't be saved. If you're a woman, you can't be saved unless you wear a hat to church. I mean, this is stuff was preached. We went to one church and my wife never wore a hat. A couple of churches this happened in, but one in particular. And one of the women got really mad at me the first Sunday we were there. Your wife never wore a hat. And I said, no, you show me a scripture where she got to wear a hat. And she got stuff about culture and all these different things. And she said, well, she said, Pastor so-and-so preached it. I said, well, that's fine and dandy for Pastor so-and-so to preach it. But I said, unless you show me a scripture where it's proved, I'm not going to believe it. Well, she said, I don't know, it's in there somewhere. She said, you know, and they use things like, you know, women should not have broided hair and all these different things. You know, you got to understand the culture of the day that represented a prostitute. And Paul said, don't go out and live like a prostitute. Don't go out and show yourself off like a prostitute. He said, be modest. You know, you're representing the Lord. We go out here, use common sense, in other words. If you start going out and dressing like you're a prostitute or something, you're not bringing any glory to God. You're not talking about the freedom you got in Christ. You're talking about stupidity. You understand what I'm saying? This is basically what Paul was saying back there. You know, and people got all these weird ideas built up because they read something and you know, thought for sure that they had the truth of the gospel. We keep all these rules. And the better you keep the rules, you know, you get saved and you keep the rules real good and you feel real good about yourself. I went to church every time the doors was open for the last 6 months. I get up every morning, I pray, and I read the Bible. And now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying these things are wrong. These things are excellent. But they can't save you. And they can't make you more acceptable in God's eyes. The Bible says God loved us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. While we're still his enemies, he died for us. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he said, he's given us his Son. Won't he through him give us everything else? He already gave the greatest that heaven had. What makes us think now that he's going to hold something back from us because I never wore a hat to church or I wear high heels? Or I've heard people preach against that. Can't have colored pantyhose. I told you that a couple weeks ago. That's true. You know, our women better not wear slacks. I can remember the first time I ever saw my mother wear a pair of slacks. Man, I was shocked. She said, I got to. She was so cold out, I had to wear something. Anyway, Guam and stuff like that. But listen, your salvation is based on what Jesus did, not on anything you can do. Paul said, are you so foolish? Now that you started out in faith, in the Spirit, you received salvation, do you think you can keep it by keeping rules? You think you can hang on to your salvation by how good you... You know, if my salvation was dependent upon how good I can keep rules, mine was gone 2 days after I got saved. You know what I mean? Your salvation is based on what Jesus did. We're going to have musicians come back. Your salvation is based on what Jesus did, not on anything you can do. And Paul said, so then, they which are of faith, not the ones that are works of the law. Okay, the Jews were priding themselves. We're Abraham's seed. Remember they said that to Jesus one day? They said, we're of Abraham's seed. We're in bondage to no man. Jesus, you're of your father, the devil. They were counting in the natural lineage that, you know, we're in Abraham's seed. We're part of Abraham's seed. Paul said, they which are of faith are the ones that are blessed with Abraham. Not the ones that are keeping the rules and the laws and all these different things and thinks they're special because they're Abraham's physical seed. Now, don't misunderstand. God's got a plan and purpose for Israel. I'm not negating it at all. God has got a plan for Israel. But for salvation, every last one of us has got to come through the same way. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And the Jew gets saved the same as the Christian gets saved, by faith in Christ. And unless you got faith in Christ, you're not going to be blessed like faithful Abraham. He's called the father of the faith. And God used Abraham for a number of things. Abraham was the one that opened up the way for Jesus to come and God to offer his son. Because Abraham went up and took his son and offered him upon the altar. And God stopped him and he said, I know now that you put your trust in me. And by his faith, opened up a way for God to bring his son down into Adam's race. God needed someone in Adam's race to agree with him. And Abraham was the one. We don't appreciate Abraham sometimes as much as we should. The faith of Abraham, the covenant that God made with Abraham back there before the law even came into existence. Abraham was declared righteous by faith. Salvation has always been the same way. Righteousness has always come the same way, by faith. In the day and age in which we're living, we look back to Calvary. Abraham was looking forward to Calvary. We're looking back to Calvary. We believe that Jesus paid for our sins. And by faith in him, we are made righteous, declared righteous. The word is justified, means to be declared righteous in God's sight. We're saved not by works, but by faith. The Bible says, not by our works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.